turn it back on to speak. The whole abortion issue is a spiritual battle, without a doubt. So probably a year ago, some point in time, I shared with you that the only satanic church considered a 501c3, an actual church by our IRS, federal government, they opened up a religious abortion clinic in New Mexico. Now they're opening a second one, or trying to, starting to, in Virginia, where they have religious abortion services. Now, at least they're being real. That's what it is. Sacrificing children on the altar of fill in the blank. So, that being said, the abortion clinic in Rockford has had some issues and is shutting down. So that's a praise, right? But the battle is in the heart of each and every person. So, let's look at some issues at the heart today. So we're in 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, and Kevin got through the first phrase and said we could spend the rest of our lives in this passage, and that's true, and we'll bring that up, but let's just read through 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray again before we start. Lord, your scripture is written by man but breathed out by you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the truth, the timeless truth that speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that you speak to each and every one of us. Meet us at our place of need. Pull us out of the depths to where you would have us to be. Search our hearts, Lord. Refine us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. So I'm going to give you some object lessons, some word pictures, so to speak. And on that, let's say, look at our left hand. On the left hand, the death, burial, and resurrection, that's behind us. But we were looking, hold on to that for a second, we were looking at 1 Peter 4 before we took a break, right? For Resurrection Sunday. But we were going through Christ's suffering and the battle that is before us, essentially, in 1 Peter 4. Verses 1 and 2 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. We're called to die to flesh, to be alive in the Spirit, but only through Jesus Christ. And if we are, we can be dead to sin. And if that is the case, that is how we truly can live in this flesh. Not our flesh, but the power of the risen Savior. So dead to flesh, alive in the spirit, dead to sin, truly alive in the flesh. Living for the Lord, being stewards of God's grace. And I think the timing is beautiful because we take a break from that and we celebrate, we reflect, and we even maybe consider, some for the first time, what Resurrection Sunday is, what it is, what it was, and what it means. And now, through Kevin's eloquence of preaching seven words, puts us a week later to the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to share in communion. And I think it's very fitting. It's God's timing. So I would encourage you to prepare your hearts for that. And you've been told that before, but I want to read something to you about preparing our hearts for communion. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I'm going to ask you to take it serious. Think about it. Prepare your hearts. But as we get back into today's scripture, as somewhat of a review or where we left off, we're on that left hand. It is finished. It is done. The death, burial, and resurrection. He paid the price. That's the end of all things. That portion. On that hand. But on the other hand, the end of all things is at hand. And that's what Kevin talked about. The rapture, the tribulation, Christ's return, the millennium, the final judgment, and then all of eternity. And that's a long ways, right? Long time. But the end that we celebrated, but the end to come. And I want you to think about that. On one hand, it's finished. On the other hand, the end is soon. How soon? Any moment. But that's been said for 2,000 years. So we're 2,000 years closer, but it's still any moment. The end is at hand. So how do we live our lives? Because our lives represent a portion of the time between these two moments, right? The death, burial, and resurrection. His return and what leads up to it and what follows it. And since the end is near, we're called to be, to live according to God's will. Are we? The question is, what are we going to do with the life we've been given? Maybe the bigger question is, what are we going to allow God to do with the life he's given us? So I ask you today, what path are you on? And is your life a tangent? Because Kevin told us last week, and I quote, I have to confess, it's very difficult to preach through this without staying here the rest of our lives. Because every word in this particular passage provides for us an infinite number of possible tangents, which I will fight greatly to avoid for the sake of being merciful to you. Well, I named the sermon Tangent. So I guess I don't need to be merciful to you. But hopefully the Lord leads our hearts and our minds in the same direction. Because I want to have you think about something. Because the definition of a tangent, if you guys pull that up there, the one of them is a completely different line of thought or action. And I want you to think about that. A completely different line of thought or action. You ever been in a conversation with somebody and boom, they went off on a tangent. Like, where'd that come from? Yeah, probably with me, you've done that. But anyway, the other is a geometric definition, a straight line or plane that touches a curve or curved surface at a point, but if extended, does not cross it at that point. And I like that one in a way because it's a circle and a straight path. So if I asked you, what path are you on? Are you running around in circles? Just touching God's path, but it not intersecting you? Or are you on the straight and narrow, so to speak? And that's essentially holy, holy living. But that whole other definition, a complete different line of thought or action, defines our life before Christ and our life after Christ. Without the Spirit, we're regular people, just like everybody here on earth, right? But with the Spirit, we become a tangent, a completely different line of thought or action. In that case, compared to the world around us. Because Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. You're running around in circles. Are you on his path? Proverbs 19, 21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Fight or follow. Fight or follow. It applies to each and every one of us. And I'm the chief among sinners, so I'm speaking today. But it applies to every one of us. Fight or follow. So back to verse 7. The end is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now that's a call that contrasts what the world offers that Peter told us in chapter 4, verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. Following the Spirit, not the flesh. Following, not fighting. How do we do that? Prayer, right? Prayer is communication, right? We pray to the Father through the Son by way of the Holy Spirit. And all three are active participants. All of the Trinity is an active participants in prayer. And Kevin said last week that he and Cindy had a pastor that said everyone should give the church 15 hours a week. You guys remember that? Did that scare you? Did that excite you? Did that say, wait a minute? Because he said, if that's the call, don't come to me. That's what Kevin said, because he couldn't possibly keep us all busy for 15 hours a week. But then the next question he asked was, what does God want from us day to day? Have you been thinking about that? Has that been on your mind? If not, I want it on your mind now and for the rest of your lives. I think the Lord calls us to ask, what do you want from me day to day, each and every day? But that's when Kevin said, I have to confess, it's very difficult to preach through this without staying here the rest of our lives, but that's exactly what we're going to do. Well, we're not going to do it today, but I've shared this with you before. But the Bible, the Old Testament, that much of my Bible, tells us about God, who he is. This much tells us about Jesus, who he is, what he did for us, the connection that he made so we could be back with the Father. The rest of this tells us who we are in Christ, how to live in light of his return. So when Kevin says it's hard not to stay here the rest of our lives, this is the supporting scripture of today's sermon. So we're probably going to run out of donuts before this is all over, or we're just going to have to do this Sunday by Sunday, day by day, breath by breath for the rest of our lives, which is kind of what we need to do. Live out our faith the rest of our lives. So, bullet point one on the bulletin. Intentional. Our lives as believers should be lived intentionally. So if you look up some synonyms, now we all have cinnamon rolls on the mind, not donuts, right? Synonyms of intentional, some are deliberate, voluntary, and willing. And the thing about these words are, they are done or brought about by one's own will. But that's not how a Christian lives, right? So the neat thing about intentional, that word, it stresses an awareness of an end to be achieved. Okay? So when I point this way, what does that represent? What? West. No, not west. When I point this way, earlier I had a lesson for you. What is this? Death, resurrection, and burial. Left side. Okay, remember that. I want you to remember that. Left side, left hand. Let's do it this way. Death, burial, and resurrection. Everybody put their hands out. Left hand is death, burial, and resurrection, right? Right hand is his second coming. Everything that leads up to it, everything after it, and eternity. That's a big handful, isn't it? Or is the left side the bigger handful? We're going to come back to that, okay? But intentional. We are called to live intentionally because of what Jesus has done and what is to come, okay? Above all, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly since love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 tells us love is altogether. Love is patient. Love is kind. You don't have to do it all together. But anyway, hold on. Maybe some of you can. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. And maybe you could read along. That's fine. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We've all heard that. And if you didn't, you just did. If you've ever been to a wedding, chances are you might have heard it. Some of you could recite it. But each and every one of us has not completely lived it out. Each and every one of us. Have not lived that out completely, fully, obediently. We've all heard it, but we've all not done it. Because it's not easy to do, right? In our flesh, we can't. Only through Christ do we even have the option. In our flesh, it's not even able. We're not able, not at all. But it says, keep loving. Keep loving one another earnestly. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. So he's not tangible, right? No one's ever seen him. Tangible. Same root word as tangent. He's intangible. We haven't seen him. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So how do people see God? In us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. That whole scripture pointed out who we are in Christ, left hand, and the confidence that we can hold on to in his second coming. It goes on in verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For here, fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I have three sisters, and sometimes their brother is easier to love than others. Other times. How about you guys? Are you guys lovable? Not always, are we? But love, we're told, covers a multitude of sins. And it does, right? Somebody wrongs you and you love them, you react totally different than somebody that wrongs you that you don't love, right? But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And when I perform a wedding ceremony, I always remind the couple, and the message is always for the attenders too, as a reminder for them, but I say, today they marry the one they love. That's easy. But they're also called some days to love the one they marry. That's not always easy, but it's necessary. We love because he first loved us. So how has Satan twisted this? Because that's what he does. He's the father of lies. How has man manipulated this? That's what we do when we follow the flesh. What sins are committed in the name of love? What sins are allowed in the name of love? You might say, well, what do you mean? So I'll give you one example. The abused girl that's okay with it because he loves me. Now, on his side, he is misusing that love. on her side, she is seeing love misrepresented. So when does love, not love, when does the overlooking of the sins done wrong in love's name, when does that become enabling? Because we would ask that. We would see that girl that's being abused that says, he loves me. And we would be like, no. No, he doesn't. That's not love. God is love. Because we read in 1 John 4, verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And verse 16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Do we commit sin in the name of love? Do we allow it in the name of love? I want you to think about that, because Satan always wants to twist a lot of the issues in life. And there's a lot of issues in this life. What if something's done in the name of love or not done in the name of love? Is that taking the Lord's name, since God is love? Is that taking the Lord's name in vain? Because I think taking his name in vain is so much more than verbally misusing or misspeaking his name. What if it's claiming Christ, but not surrendering, not repenting, not even living for the Lord? Running that circle that we showed you, maybe just touching the path, never stepping onto it, but calling yourself a Christian. If they needed to convict us, each and every one of us, for being Christians, how much evidence are we giving them? Are we intentionally living our lives for the Lord? Are we, as we said all last year, holy, holy living? Are we praying, reading God's word, seeking, studying? Are we listening to the Spirit? Are we building that relationship? Are we allowing the Spirit to build the relationship? So the next part, next bullet point is attitude. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received his gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The literal meaning of the Greek word hospitality is love of strangers. And today we have what's effectively called a hospitality industry, right? If you stay at a hotel on the road, or if you go to a restaurant, or there's varying degrees of hospitality that we experience in our day-to-day lives, but that's something that didn't really exist then. It did to a certain extent, but not to the point that we have it. Travelers were at the mercy of others, and Christians were called to be hospitable, to love strangers. And Christians were, and still are, to show hospitality without grumbling. So imagine you go to a hotel. You call the front desk because you need a fill in the blank, whatever you forgot or whatever's not working. Can you imagine the response of someone who begrudgingly serves you, hates their job, could care less if you're there or not, grumbles the whole time with a bad attitude? Can you imagine that? Maybe you can remember a time. Maybe you were that person in such and such of a time. I've been that person at times. But we are called to be the complete opposite of what we've just imagined or remembered. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. But if we look at the verse right before that, verse 13 of Philippians 2, for it is God who works in you both to work and to work for his good pleasure. And this parallels verse 10, the one that comes right after 9 in today's scripture. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace. We are stewards of his grace, what he's given us. A gift of grace, or a free gift. One example is his son, salvation. Remember that left hand? You guys remember what the left hand is. You're going to pass the test this time, right? Left hand is? Good job. If we're grading on a curve, you all pass. Which I always loved. I loved the curve. But God doesn't do that, does he? Because somebody ruined the curve. Pretty cool, huh? But that free gift of grace, that free gift, one example is Christ. But then spiritual gifts. But there's countless other gifts that we don't even recognize as gifts from Christ. Gifts from God. So are we serving others? Are we using the gifts, all the gifts God has graciously bestowed upon us? Are we obediently stewarding them the way the Spirit directs us? You ever been in one of those situations where 3/4 of the way through it, halfway through it, maybe 1/4 of the way through it, all the way through it, and then you consult the Lord? Yeah. So is there a battle raging within you? Because a lot of times there is. So what wins? The flesh, our flesh, or the Spirit? Do you remember a battle raging years ago and you've suppressed the Spirit so much that you're just going through the circle, going through the motions? We all know people that have, that are. I would say at times, each and every one of us have. But our last bullet point is action. As Christians, we are called to action. How do we live our lives in light of what Christ did? There's a lot in there. You could spend a lifetime there. That's what we're called to do, to spend the rest of our life doing what God would have us to do. And we do not because we earn favor. We can't. We do because it's done. We're called to live out our faith. Fruit should be evident in our lives. What fruit, you say? Because right now we can see the fruit trees. They're full of blossoms. I would say not as many as last year. Peach trees, I would say, have way more than last year. Apple trees, not as many. But we don't know. We'll see later this year, won't we? Maybe not, because what's the right hand? Yeah. Who cares about the fruit here if we're there, right? But still, we're called to show fruit here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And that hard one. What is that hard one? Yeah, self-control. We don't do to do for any reason other than it's done. He did it all. His blood pays the price. Verse 11 says, for whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Are the words we speak what God wants us to say? Every time, every situation? Is every word we type what God wants us to type? What if every word we speak and every word we write or type, what if we filter it, everything, through the Holy Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Right? How many times do we consult the Lord halfway through, three-quarters of the way through, or after the fact? 2020 hindsight, 2020 spiritual hindsight is unbelievably clear, isn't it? But when we walk in the Spirit, 2020 spiritual hindsight, or not even hindsight, spiritual sight, 2020 spiritual sight is unbelievably clear. We let our eyes, our flesh, our thoughts, our ideas get in the way. Every aspect of life, empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit. We could call it constant contact, but that's already been taken. That's what comes across on the emails when the church sends them out. So let that be a reminder to pray. Be in constant contact. Pray without ceasing. We are called to be all in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So back when Kevin said 15 hours a week, what do you think of that? Yes, no, maybe. That's what it is for each and every one of you. But that's giving the church. That's what he said. You know, when you hear something, you always like, oh, I'd like to go to that guy and find out the intention of what he said. Or you hear a song, because songs have powerful words, but there's times where like, eh. I'd like to know what the intention on that is. Because sometimes that twist that Satan does or that twist that we do, we do that. We grab certain things and run with it because it sounds good to us, not because of the Spirit. But the thing is, it's not up to Kevin to keep you busy. So if you take that that's on the left hand, and you take that that's on the right hand, we should live with our lives with our arms stretched wide open, telling the Lord, here am I. I'm all in. Listening to the Spirit, following the Spirit, obeying the Spirit. Letting the Holy Spirit guide our every word, our every action, every moment, and every breath of our life. I want you to think about that. Because as we're doing communion today, because we claim Christ, because our lives should reflect Christ to the world around us, and we fail, each and every one of us. But by the grace of God, he allows us to keep following. So I want to read Matthew 26 to you. Starting in verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Ever been in that situation? Yeah, it happens. It's a nice thing about coming to first service. If you happen to sleep through it, you can stay for second service. But then you just got done eating, so it's even harder. So. But again, he came to them and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. He wakes them up because he says, see, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. While he was still speaking, Judas came. So if you've ever slept in church, I'm not condemning you. I'm sympathizing, empathizing with you, because there's many times in life where I've fallen asleep in church. As a young child, I actually, at the church that we went to then, probably about where Clayton is, I actually fell asleep and fell into the aisle during the service. Yeah, try living that one down. Took many years. It was easier just to find a different church, which I did when I turned 16. So as we prepare for communion, how are our eyes heavy? What is the Lord trying to teach us? Reveal to us, show to us. How are we not right with him or right with those around us? Who have we not shown Christian love to? Think about that for a second. Because preparing our hearts before communion is a pretty big deal. If we enter into this knowing that we're not believers, knowing that we're not at least trying to be obedient, we drink and eat judgment on ourselves. If we say, ah, Christ covered it, I can do whatever I want, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. So I get headaches. and the from various things. But my wife will, in the middle of the night, wake up and pinch my toes. It's called reflexology. It does amazing things. If you suffer from migraines, get your own wife, because she's my gift from God. Anyway, but if I just ate chocolate, and soy sauce, and did whatever, knowing that she's going to pinch my toes, is that love? No. Not at all. So, the goal is to live for the Lord. Excuse me. In light of those two hands, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his coming return, which can happen at any moment. But we're called to live our lives in light of those two things. And be his hands and feet. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." So I want you to take the bread, and let's pray. Lord, we come before you, sinners in need of a Savior, Lord. We thank you for that gift, the gift of your Son. And Lord, you give us so many more gifts. So Lord, I pray that we use them as we look back on his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, help us to look at that, but look forward and live lives pleasing to you for your honor and your glory. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. So when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Excuse me. And in the same way, he also took the cup. And after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim." What do we proclaim? For those of you that also love grading on the curve, that was his death until he comes. I want you to think that, because we live our lives either with our hands closed or wide open. So I'd ask you to rise for a closing song, and then we'll close with prayer.